Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 12, and again for this evening, we'll read the whole of that chapter together. Romans chapter 12, where we started last week, and reading then again the whole of the chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Last week in our time together, we began to look at this chapter 12 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, which is the first of almost four chapters of the epistle, where the Lord's apostle sets out so many of the practicalities of the Christian life, which the Lord's people are to endeavour to see to each and every day that the Lord gives us to live. In the first of the chapters then, this chapter 12 of the epistle, beginning with verse 3 of the chapter, we have the believer's everyday life with their fellow men, their fellow creatures on the face of this earth of ours, and especially with regards to their fellow believers within the context of the churches of Christ in the world. In chapter 13, we have the believer's life in society in general, and some of the obligations, some of the privileges that are laid at our feet as we are called to live out our life in society in the general. And then beginning in chapter 14 and on into chapter 15, we have the apostle taking on a good deal of those specific areas of the Christian life, and those principles of conduct that we are to keep before our hearts and our minds when it comes to some of the specific areas of our Christian life. In the first 11 chapters of the epistle, of course, you have all of those great issues of the gospel of God set out for us, line upon line, precept upon precept. And now you have all the outworkings of the gospel in the lives of those who have come to receive the gospel of God's grace in his beloved Son. And as we said, having looked at the one over the course of many, many weeks and months in our evening worship, So we now come to look at the other, as the Lord has given us such a portion of the Word of God to hold in our hearts and in our minds. Well, as I say then, for last week, we made a beginning on the chapter, and simply in the first verse of the chapter especially. And for this reason, because this verse is foundational to everything else that is about to follow. It lays the ground, it gives the right sense to everything that is about to follow, just as everything that is about to follow gives the right sense to this opening verse of the chapter. And within the verse then, as we saw, there are two very basic things: what we are to do as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, and why we are to do it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we are to do. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God in heaven above. And then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's why we are to do what we are to do. What we are to do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Why we are to do that is on account of the mercies of God that God has poured out upon the heads of all who have ever believed. That's how the apostle begins the whole portion of this part of the Word of God. And so, having looked at some of the mercies of God, which that word therefore throws us back to in the preceding chapters of the epistle, then we took up something of the imagery, something of the picture that he uses when he speaks about the people of God being like a living sacrifice unto the Lord their God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what an appropriate image it is, an appropriate picture it is, in the light of all that is to follow. A living sacrifice. And if we ask, and should ask indeed, what this sacrifice consists of, then it consists of everything that is going to be set out before us in the rest of this chapter and in the chapters that are to follow on. As we said, my friends, when the Word of God calls us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God, it doesn't leave us to decide what the sacrifice will be. Doesn't leave us to decide what the sacrifice will consist of. Indeed, no. For it goes on to tell us what is involved in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And everything that follows on bears out the force of the imagery that's being used when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you remember then, very simply, some of the salient features of doing that very thing. Paul's reaching back into Old Testament religion, of course, bringing it alive, as it were, in the people of God. And when the old Israelites brought their sacrifices before God, in the many ways that they brought their sacrifices before God, the sacrifices cost them something. Sometimes they cost them a lot. And when it comes to us living our life under the terms of presenting our bodies, our whole being, as a living sacrifice unto God, we're not to miss the force of the terminology, because presenting our bodies as sacrifice unto God is a costly business. And that's one thing that we're to be very clear about. He's going on to tell us some of the things that we are to do, some of the things that we are to be. And in this doing, and in this being, we fulfill the injunction of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And once we begin to look at what we're to do and what we're to be, then we realize that doing that and being that is the costly business of sacrifice. when he tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's a costly business. That's sacrifice. And when he says to love without dissimulation, without partiality, that's a costly business. And when he says be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, that's sacrifice. And that's a costly business. And my friends, we're not to lose out the costliness of the Christian life rightly lived before the Lord. Not in our pockets, perhaps, is it costly. But as I said, those areas of our life where we have to take the knife and slit the throat of the old nature in order to present the sacrifice unto the Lord our God. As I said, there are some people, I don't know if there are many or not, but they read this Romans chapter 12 as though nothing had gone before and as though nothing was coming after. They take it like a text and they go no further than that. And when you do the first, when you read it in isolation to all that has gone before, then you fail to see why we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And it's on account of the mercies of God that have been given to us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. And then when you read it in the second way, as though there was nothing coming after, then you fail to see what is involved in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And as I say, when the Lord tells us to do this very thing, then it's not left to our own notions or our own imaginations or our own choices or our own assessment. No, no. He says, now here's what is involved in presenting your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And it's costly. And as we said, if there was one thing that God was insistent on, when it came to Old Testament Israel with their sacrifices, it was this, that the sacrifices were as he prescribed and as he described as well. He told them exactly what the sacrifice was to be. A male of the first year, the fine flour and the meal. He told them, he described the sacrifice. And the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, tells us that we are to present our bodies like a sacrifice. And then he describes what the sacrifice consists of. And it's only in that way then that it becomes a sacrifice holy and acceptable unto God and our reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as I say then, that's absolutely foundational for all that is about to follow on later on in the chapters. Now, for this evening, we're going to look at the second verse. We're not going to be going through the chapter verse by verse, of course. But in the second verse, again, it's foundational. That's the point. That's why I want us to take the time with the second verse. And in the second verse, we're told about three things. Once again, we're told about something that we are to do. We are told about how we are to do it. And then we are told about why we are to do that. So let me just give you the verse in the overall, and then we'll take up something of the individual parts. Now, with regards to what we are to do, negatively, we are not to be conformed to this world, and positively, we are to be transformed. And then why we are to do each of those things is, or how we are to do, the way we are to do each of those two things, is by the renewing of our mind. And the reason why we are to do that is so that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. we're told what we are to do, how we are to do it, and why we are to do it. Now, in reality, it's that last phrase that determines everything else, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by the will of God, the Lord's apostle means what God requires from us, what the will of God is for us. And you see, when it comes to us proving, ascertaining, if you like, what it is that God requires from us, there is only one possible way that we can ascertain what God requires from us, and that's by this word that he has given to us. There's no other way whatsoever in all this world of ours that a man or a woman or a young person can prove, can ascertain what the will of God is, what it is that God requires from them, apart from the word of God that he has given to them for that very purpose. That's how the Christian life begins. The Christian life begins, my friends, when a man or a woman or a young person comes to see what it is that God requires from them, what the will of God is with regards to a man or a woman or a young person's salvation in his beloved Son. And as it begins, that's how it continues all the days of our life. It's just like the sacrifice, you see. In the sacrifice, as I said, that's not left to our own imaginations, what we do in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. We're told what we're to do. We're told what constitutes the sacrifice. And in the self-same way, when it comes to this business of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, we're not left to our own devices. We're not left to our own thoughts. We're given all these things that follow on in this part of the Word of God and in many parts of the Word of God as to how we do these things. In another portion of Scripture, the Lord's apostle tells us, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And you see, he spent all those, well, a good part of those 11 chapters telling us about what? About our justification. About how a man or a woman or a young person stands justified by faith in Christ. No other way, no other way. Now he's telling us about our sanctification. And just as he has told us about our justification, as in the way that God will justify us, he tells us about our sanctification, in the way that we will be sanctified before the Lord our God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God, that you might know what it is that the Lord your God requires from you. And the renewing of the mind is the constant reference to what the Word of God sets before us with regards to the life that we're called to live in the midst of the world. You see, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if the Lord's apostle is making one thing clear in this verse of the chapter to us, it's this, that not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, is a business that takes place, first of all, in the mind. Then it works itself out in the hands and in the feet of the Lord's people. And the way that we are not conformed, and the way that we are transformed, is by the renewing of the mind. And that's an exercise that is constant and continuous for all those who are the Lord's. Have a look at the next verse of the chapter, verse 3, as it stands directly linked to this verse 2. And reading verse 2 again. And be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For, I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, that's an exercise of the mind. To think. Don't think like this. Think like this. And he's talking about a discipline that belongs to the mind. And immediately when he has told us how we are not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, he launches us right into an exercise of the mind. And if you want a demonstration or a lesson in all of that, then you get, I suppose, one of the most straightforward at that time. When our Lord's disciples, you remember, began to think in a certain way. And we're told in the gospel record, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You see. And it says, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the youngest, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. See what the Lord's saying. You're thinking like the world. You're not thinking like my disciples. That's how the kings of the earth think. That's their assessment of what is greatness and what is not greatness. But don't you think like that. Because when you think like that, in fact, the Lord is saying, you're being conformed to this world. In your mind. And my dear friends, when the Word of God takes on to tell us what we should do, it takes on to tell us what we should do, first of all, with regards to the mind that the Lord has given us to have. Not being conformed to this world is a lot more basic than not doing some of the things that the world does. Now, it's that. Of course it's that. But in the first place, my friends, it's not thinking like the world thinks. And it's no accident that when the Lord's apostle goes on to set out the first exercise after he has remarked about how we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, it's an exercise that has to do with the mind. The world, of course, as you know, is this present evil world. There are a lot of pleasant things off the world and in the world. But when it speaks here about, it's speaking about this present evil world, that which lies in the lap of the evil one, the devil. It's everything that is opposed to God and his Christ and his people. That's the world that he's speaking about. It's also referred to as the spirit of the age. The spirit of any particular age in which God's people find themselves. And that's an interesting concept, you see. Because very often, people can think, or at least it's easy to think, that if I'm not doing some of the things that are the accepted worldly things, then I'm not being worldly. And that's not the case. People can do that kind of thing, behave themselves in that kind of way, and yet fail to see that they have imbibed the spirit of the age. And that's where the battle really rages. The wrong expectations and ambitions of the age. The greed and the discontent. And my rights, I've got my rights. The thought that nothing should ever go wrong. This must never happen again. And man stands up in all the sovereignty of his own imagination that he is in control and can do all things according to his own will and his own thinking. And for the believing child of God, my friends, it's that constant battle not to be sucked into the spirit of the age and the thinking of the age in which we live. And let me say a very practical thing. We all have the media, radio or whatever, and some of the most dangerous parts of the media are the pundits of this world, and you be careful that they don't infiltrate your mind. Tom and Jerry is safer than the pundits of this world. And all the voices that come pouring in, and it is so easy for a child of God to be influenced by the spirit of the age, not simply the gross things of the world, but all the little drops, you see, that make a Christian to behave contrary to this transformation that is to belong to them as the believing people of God. And always bear in mind, my friend, that if we're believers this night, before we were saved, says the word of God, we walked according to the course of this world. And says the apostle, that's the same spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. As far as each and every one of us was concerned, of course we had the spirit of the age as part of our natural fallen makeup. And we walked according to the course of the world. And this call that's delivered to us, you see, it's here that we take on to break the spirit of the age and the walking that we knew according to the course of the world. And that call that Paul gave in his day is a call that is to be as much heard and heed it in every generation, and not least our own generation of professing Christians. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, how do we do that? From the negative side of things and from the positive side of things. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, how do we do that? And the way that we do that, of course, I've mentioned already out of the verse, it is by the renewing of the mind as the will of God stands revealed for us in the word that he has granted us to have. And there is no other way, no other way whatsoever. And anybody who thinks that there is a way of determining what God requires from us apart from his written word, that's an absolute absurdity in the nth degree. We mentioned the beginnings of the Christian life. If we are believers in Christ this night, how did the Christian life begin? But by believing the revealed word of God concerning the beginnings of the Christian life in Christ the Lord, that he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And those well-known words of the Lord's Apostle John as he brings his letter to a conclusion, many other things truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's by this word that any person ever has their mind renewed in the first place concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. Where the conformity to the world is broken, my friend, and where the transforming of the mind concerning Christ begins, It's when we believe what God has said in his word. And you remember dear old Simon Peter, and my, he'd managed a tussle with the cross until he came to his fullness in Christ the Lord. And Peter told them after Christ had spoken about going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying there, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, you're conforming your mind to the world, not to God. And the way that the world thinks, my friends, with regards to salvation is this: I'll save myself. When the word of God makes it clear, there is only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And it's when a person's conformity to the world's thinking is broken by the grace of God and the gospel that their mind becomes renewed concerning Jesus Christ the Saviour. Isn't that the case? And the greatest issue of a man or a woman's life, the salvation of their never dying souls, that will never come if you remain conformed to the thinking of this world concerning Christ. It will never come. And it's by the renewing of the mind that anyone comes to see what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God concerning Christ and our salvation. That's how it begins. And it doesn't continue in any other way than the way it begins. As it begins, so it continues. And don't miss out on what the Lord's servant is saying in that verse. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." By the renewing of your mind. And that's a constant, continuous, ongoing exercise and operation all the days of our life. At the outset, anyone who is a Christian receives what the Bible calls a sound mind. What a lovely expression. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What a blessed thing to receive. But it's not only something that is received at the beginning, this sound mind. It's something that is to be renewed every day that we live. Something that's to be nurtured, my friends, and tended and kept sound all the days of our life. Those lovely words that Paul writes to the Corinthians, where he expresses the fact that the Christian life, in the Christian life, he's mortal and he's immortal at the same time. He says, "But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And when he writes to the Colossians, he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We are renewed at the beginning in knowledge. But then, as the word of God tells us, well-known words of Peter the Apostle, but grow in knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And never forget that that exhortation of Peter is set out in the context of using the scriptures aright and not abusing the scriptures in the life that the Lord has given to us. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." The Christian life begins with the Bible, and it continues with the Bible. In the very beginning, we are given a sound mind. Our mind is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that made us to be His own. But we are to grow in knowledge, my friends, and we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, on and on and on and on, all the days of our life, until we see the Lord at last. And the way that we do both of these things, not to be conformed and transformed, the way we do both of these things, and each of these things, is through this word, where the will of God is set out for us. And what these things that follow on, you see, in the chapters are, they are this. They're the will of God. They're what God requires of you and me as a believing child of His who has received His mercies in the gospel. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as I say, on and on and on and on, that process goes until we see the Lord at last. You remember what had taken place with those Jewish believers that the apostle wrote to in the epistle to the Hebrews? They were beginning to think wrongly in their mind. It wasn't easy. They weren't easy days that they were living in. Religion was far from popular. The old religion that they'd come out of, the Jewish religion, well, it seemed to be flourishing still. Temple was still standing. The sacrifices were still being made. The priest was still going into the holy place on the behalf of the people. And they were beginning to think, maybe we've got the wrong end of things. And some of them were even beginning to think, maybe we should just go back to the old ways. Now, why was that the case? And that was the case for two reasons, my friends. They had stopped thinking in the light of the Word of God. That's the overall reason. On the one hand, they had taken their eyes off the Christ of God. And on the other hand, they had taken their minds off the Word. And you'll know the verses well enough. We read them so often, and in a sense, we can't read them enough. And the apostle says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider Him that endured such contradictions against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. You have forgotten the exhortation. What exhortation? The one that had been committed to the written word of God hundreds and hundreds of years before any one of them had ever been born. In the words of Solomon, by the Holy Spirit of God, and had they brought their mind into captivity to the Word of God, it would have been a lot different for them. And it was their minds that had gone astray. And it was in their thinking they had forgotten what God had already said in His word. And my friends, the troubles that beset us, and they beset us all, inevitably can be traced up to not bringing our heads to think in the light of the word of Almighty God. And that's what's being said before us, both with regards to not being conformed, and on the other hand, being transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says. And indeed, if there's so many portions of the Word of God where that fact of not doing that is made clear to us. Remember the disciples in the upper room after the crucifixion. And they were there, it says, because of fear of the Jews. And then the word came that Christ had risen. And you know how they responded to that? Now, it's very important to read how they responded. And they say, the Lord is risen indeed, as he said. As he said. And if only they had remembered what he had said, how different it might have been, and they wouldn't have been hiding in the upper room. Remember when our Saviour went to Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry? That time when he cleansed the temple and so on. And then when he began to speak in the way that he did, and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again. And they were full of derision. It took 46 years to build this temple. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And then as John looks back and records his gospel under the hand of the Holy Spirit, he says, but he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto him, and they believed the scripture. Now again, humanly speaking, and not condemning the disciples when we have a good look at ourselves at times, but if only they had remembered what he had said, and if only they had believed the scripture, if only they had believed the scripture before, then perhaps, they wouldn't have been in the straits that they were in. And so for us, my friends, so for us, how easy it is for any of us to set aside this process, this exercise of the renewing of our minds in the Word of God, which is given to us in order that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we might prove it, says the apostle. That we might prove it. And it's one of those words that's got two sides to it. One, it means that we might prove it in the sense of ascertaining what the Word of God says. But on the other hand, that we might approve it, you see. That we might say, I understand it, and by the word of God, I'm going to endeavour to do it. And that's the hard bit. That's the hard bit. And dear old Paul himself, of course, knew that was the hard bit. He was no stranger to that fact in his life. And as he has so honestly told us in one of those earlier chapters, he says, I consent unto the law of God, that it is good. The will of God, the law of God, the word of God, all that is good and acceptable and perfect. I consent unto the law of God that it is good. But how to perform it? That's the problem. That's the problem. And when it comes to us, my friends, the two things are required of us. That we are to see, ascertain, what the Word of God says with regards to all that the Lord our God requires from us. And then having done that, to endeavour to do it. And as I say, that's the hard part. And what do you do? Well, I don't know that you can do anything better than to revert back to the mercies. Where he begins is where we should go to. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. And may we be able to do it. May the Lord give us grace to do it, to the praise of his name.